Well, thank you for being here. We are in Galatians. We looked at chapters 1, 2, and 3 last week, kind of getting started into reading through the book. I'd like to finish the book tonight. This is a real basic breakdown, but chapters 1 and 2 is Paul's kind of his experiences. Remember, he's kind of addressing his experience with the message of faith and the Jerusalem Council, dealing with Peter, and indicating that he has not run into, it's not the first time he's ran into Judaism undermining his message, so he's familiar with it. Chapters 3 and 4, he's going to start using some examples, questioning the Galatians on how he's using the term, how foolish are you to make the switch? You began this way, and now you're actually switching, going a different direction. It's like beginning with faith in Christ, and then they get halfway through, they say, well, we're going to start observing a law. And it's not even the same religion. And you can see him talking about this in several other books. We're talking to the, going through Acts yesterday with the Ephesian leadership and warning that leadership is going to come in that's going to change the direction. And we can see 1 Timothy being written when he writes Timothy, warns him of that very thing, or tells him to stop the false teachers who are bringing in a law. So it's easy in Christianity, it appears, in Paul's case, and we can see it today, of beginning with something and then trying to add to it something else and going a completely different direction. That's the strength of the power of the Word, is it gets you saved and you continue in that growing in your understanding. And if you don't grow in the Word, there's going to be something's going to come along and fill that gap in. If it be any area of the Christian experience, it can go from legalism, it can go to entertainment, it can go to a variety of different philosophies and undermine the Word of God. And Paul then, this chapter 5 and 6, he's going to start comparing life in the Spirit with life in legalism or life in the flesh. And he's going to start making the comparison. And again, we have to take this very serious, and I know we do. But if we drop into something other than life in the Spirit, which is growth in the Word, being led by the Spirit, and letting God's grace manifest in our life, we're going to end up going somewhere else, and you don't have that power base. You don't have the support that the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the power of God in your life will provide for your performance, your growth. And he's going to get, as you know, in chapter 5, he gets into the fruit of the Spirit, first the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh, they can be, they're not just going to be things that are done by bad people. They're going to be things that are done by people that are trying to be good, trying to live this Christian life in a worldly way, and they're going to get into things that, well, we'll get there, that in a worldly sense, even in a church or a religious sense, they're going to be very destructive to the people involved in them. So let's go ahead. And there's the basic breakdown. You've got some notes in your framework book, and you've heard, I'm sure, the book of Galatians taught before. We're just kind of doing a review. I'm going to begin in chapter 3 and start reading and see if we can get to the end of the book tonight. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." And again, we mentioned last week, the foolish Galatians, meaning they've got the understanding, they've got the information, but they don't have the moral fortitude to hold to the truth. And that's, we get that definition of foolish out of the book of Proverbs. And they need someone to come along and correct them. He says, "Who has bewitched you?" That's the evil eye. Someone stared at them and got them in a trance. The only way they could switch from the gospel to a different issue, a different way of salvation, a different way of life, would be if someone has put them in a trance or given them drugs or something to break down their will. Because common sense would say, you're not going to switch directions. Then he says, "Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." That's Paul presenting the gospel to them, says, "I made it clear, this is what you believe. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" How did your whole Christian life begin? Did you do certain things to get yourself good enough and meet all these requirements, and then the Spirit came into your life and you were accepted in the body of Christ? Or did you simply believe the message, believe the promise? This is going to be key, the concept of promise, the concept of God giving something by grace. "Are you so foolish?" Using the word foolish again. "After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" Again, they started going this way, and now they're switching, going back to the law. Again, very easy for humans to do, very easy for any of us to do in a religious sense. "Have you suffered so much for nothing?" Now, is that talking about persecution, talking about growth? "If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believed what you heard?" And again, there's that ideal of believing what you heard, believing the promise. Here's Abraham. "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteous." That's when God took him out and had him look at the stars, and God gave him a promise. And remember, that's the promise God told Abraham is your offspring will be as numerous as the stars. Now, be careful when I say this, but it's like there was nothing in there about salvation through faith in Christ, nothing about the cross. Some people say, well, there's some, you know, he understood that his descendants were going to become this great nation and the promises of God would be fulfilled, and he understood the gospel. That may be so, but really you're stretching it, because the issue that Abraham and God were having at that time was Abraham was wanting to have a son through the handmaiden Hagar, a natural son. This is where Paul's going with this. But God says, no, you're going to have a son that I'm going to give you through Sarah, who's barren, and through her, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars. So really, in the context, in my understanding, in the way I read it, the issue is between God telling Abraham, you're not going to go in the flesh, you're going to believe this promise, and this is the way it's going to happen. And Abraham simply believed. It says right here, consider Abraham, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He didn't believe the gospel. He didn't hear anything about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying he didn't understand those things, that there was some kind of promise of a Messiah. You know, what he was saying, the promise to him was, your descendants will be like these stars. And Abraham believed what God told him, the promise that he heard right there. So it's interesting. He began being credited righteous by believing a promise God gave him. Again, the emphasis being on a promise, faith, belief, trusting God is going to do what he says. And it was considered righteous. It says, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. So this whole issue comes down to not legalism, not the law, but how do you approach God? God is going to give you a promise. In Abraham's case, your descendants will be like the stars of the sky. In our case, or in the Galatians case, it's Jesus was the one who died on the cross for your sins. You believe that, and they come in. So it's, again, faith in God's promise, whatever God is saying. And God says many promises besides just Jesus died on the cross for your sins. There's a whole series of promises that are written here. This is what God is doing in history. This is what God is doing in the church. This is what God is doing in your life. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. So in other words, how are the Gentiles going to come in? They're not going to come. The Gentiles were never given the law of Moses. Even when Jonah went to Nineveh, he didn't go over there and bring the law of Moses and then they repented and started coming to the temple. He went over there and confronted them basically with a promise. God's going to destroy this in 40 days, and they repented. It's just an example. But God, it says, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Then he said, all nations will be blessed through you. That's when he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, is he called him to go and said, all nations will be blessed through you, so that those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. In other words, if you want to be blessed along with Abraham, you're going to get blessed along with Abraham by believing when God gives a promise, believing God's word, trusting God's word. Now you're in line with Abraham. Yeah, but what about the law? What about legalism? What about circumcision? What about all these legalistic things? It's like, well, you're in a different line then. That's not Abraham. Abraham was not in that line of legalism. He was in the line of hearing God's promise, hearing God's word, and believing it and beginning to act like it was true. It goes on and says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. And that can be summed up in one simple sense. Oh, well, it says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. The point there is, if you're going to try to follow a law, you're going to put a list in your church or a list on your refrigerator, say, these are the things we're going to do to be righteous in God's eyes. Well, you're under a curse. How come? Well, one, you're not believing God's promise. He gave you a promise. You come to God by faith, and so you're changing directions. The other thing is, you're not going to get it right every time. This is your goal, but when you miss it, you're under a curse. The only time you get blessed is when you do it right every time. If you miss it, you've got the curse. So he says you're going to be under a curse if you try to obey the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by law. That's Paul summing up his argument. Clearly, no one is going to come to God this way, under legalism. You're foolish to try. You don't understand God. You don't understand the Word of God. You don't understand Abraham. You don't understand the very verses Judaism is using to try and bring you under bondage. You don't understand them. Clearly, no one is justified before God by observing the law, because the righteous will live by faith. There's another verse. And it's used throughout. Paul uses this in Romans. It's used throughout the Old Testament. The righteous will live by faith. How do the righteous person live? Again, we're talking about the spirit life. How do we live our life? We live our life by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. You're either going to live by faith and trusting the promises of God. We're talking about your relationship with God. We're not talking about never doing anything. Remember, faith is going to produce works. I mean, everybody who had faith, if it be Abraham, if it be David, they didn't just stand by and say, well, I'm just trusting God. Their faith caused them to do something, but the faith was producing the works. Here, the works is producing the righteousness, which is not even true, not possible. It says, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed, so this is talking about what Jesus Christ did. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became the curse for all of our, indeed, we are sinners, but Christ took care of the sin problem. You don't want to go to legalism and try to solve your sin problem. You're a sinner, so I'm going to go over here and prove I'm not a sinner. The only thing you're going to prove by trying to prove you're not a sinner is you're going to prove you are a sinner. So that is an issue. But Christ went there, paid that price for our sin, so that we can come over here and by faith be saved. So again, he was cursed. He did pay for sin. There is a sin problem, but Jesus dealt with that. Don't you go try to deal with it. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham, what was the blessing given to Abraham? It came by faith, might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. This is a huge statement, and I know you know this, but this is a Jewish man, a rabbi, a Pharisee, who's become a Christian. Paul still calls himself a Pharisee. He refers himself, he says, I am a Pharisee. He doesn't say, I used to be a Pharisee. He is still a Pharisee. He's been trained. He's got the education. He's still a Pharisee. That's his alignment. But when it says right here, I mean, it says, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. That's a huge statement for a rabbi, a Pharisee, to say that it's not through the law, but the Gentiles are going to get the same thing by simply having faith. You forget the Jewish way and come over here and come as Abraham came, as Moses came, as David came. He'll use other examples. And we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Verse 15, brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. So now he's argued his point. Now he's going to start using examples. He's going to use Old Testament verses again too. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. And you know where he's heading with this. You've got the Mosaic covenant, but then before the Mosaic covenant came, you had the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant was, they believed and they came by faith. The Mosaic covenant was given to the Jews as a nation. And that Mosaic covenant, which the Judaizers want them to follow, he's going to say, does not set aside a previously established covenant. And that's, you can't have one covenant or a legal document and then our contract, and then later on make another contract that nullifies this contract. This contract was the original contract. And that's what he's using the example here. The promisor spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Now remember, who is his seed? Those who come by faith. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, singular in this case, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later after Abraham's promise and a given to the seed, 430 years later, God makes the legalistic covenant of Moses. The law of Moses, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise that was given to Abraham to his seed. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. You've got, again, he's giving you one of two choices. You're saved by faith in the promise of God, or you're saved by becoming legalistic righteous and climbing your way to the top. You can't get saved and then come over here and start doing this one. You're going the opposite direction. Either if you began by faith and then you come over here and start climbing this legalistic ladder, you began a good race, but now you're out of the race and running off the course. Or, meaning you're saved, but you're not growing in your faith. You're not growing in your salvation. Or it means you didn't really understand this, and so you never really got saved, and now you're over here trying to fulfill what you missed, and now you're going something else. That answers that question. Could you lose your salvation, potentially? It's like, here you were saved, but you're over here running off the course, so you're not growing in your salvation. But there are people who hear the message of salvation, appear to receive it, but they really don't understand it. They're still, okay, I'll agree with that, but they really are still looking for some ladder to climb, and they're going to come over here. In that case, they heard the message, they went through the motions, but they never really understood it, and now that's the reason they're over here, is they never did get saved. So you can either be saved and get off course, or you can not be saved, if you're hearing the message, and come over here. So again, that's going to be, I think, individually. But again, the contrast is here. It says in verse 18, "For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise." You can't do both. "But God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise." Here it is. God, I give you a promise. God's going to do it. You just have to believe it and let that promise become effective in your life. "What then was the purpose of the law?" Now, that's going to be an obvious question. Why did God, why did Moses, why did the whole thing come down to this law? Well, here it comes right here. Paul's got to explain that. "What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed," and again, that seed is Jesus, "until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come." In other words, between the promise to Abraham of what he's going to produce with those sons, or those children, are going to be numerous as the stars, and the seed is going to continue, is eventually going to come, there was going to be this period of time that was going to establish some principles. And the Jews, as we see in Romans, were given this law. The Gentiles were in darkness, but the law was given to Moses to Israel, and there are several sections that explain certain things. And one is going to explain sin, which is going to be dealt with through the Levitical sacrifices. So there's going to be a payment for the sin. There's going to be a national code in there. There's going to be a moral code in there. And so all these things are going to fill that gap between the promise and the coming of the seed or the coming of the Messiah. It says the law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. Now that's an interesting line right there. The closest we can come is Hebrews 2:2, is that when Moses was on the mountain, God was communicating with Moses, and this isn't hard to explain, and it comes out of Paul's teaching. Hebrews refers to it, but it was understood by the Pharisees, the rabbis, that of course God had angels interacting with Moses on the temple or on the Mount Sinai. So it wasn't just God and Moses there. God had His angels coming and working, and it says was given. It says the law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? So, again, is the law of Moses opposed to the promise? Are they contrary? And Paul's going to say here, because that's going to be the argument, then why do you got Abraham in Genesis, and then you turn the page and you're in Exodus, and now you've got the law? You got two different things, two different directions. Well, they're two different directions because of a misunderstanding. Because Paul says, absolutely not, they're not the opposite. For if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness could certainly have come by the law. But the Scripture declares the whole world is a prisoner of sin. In other words, if you took, and again, you understand this, I'm sure, if you've got an absolutely righteous person, say Jesus Christ, and you give him a law to follow, then of course it will work because this perfect man can follow the perfect law. The perfect God-man can be exactly like God. But the problem is we're not like God, and so we are, well, he says right here, but the Scripture declares the whole world is a prisoner of sin. So we have a fault. We have a mar. So when we are mortal men with a sin nature and we're given a God standard or the standard of God, when we try to match it, it's going to reveal you're not the same. It's going to reveal our problem. You are not God. You need help. So the law is going to point a very clear light on the fact that you need help. And again, that's in the law of Moses. Here's the law. Here's what I want you to do. Oh, yeah, the next thing you're going to need is sacrifice and make atonement for all the things you've done wrong. Remember, and I haven't done it yet, and I need to study more before I'm ready, but it'd be fun to go through the book of Leviticus. I've read through it. I've read some things about it. But the law of the Leviticus, as far as all the sacrifices, they just match perfectly what's happening in the New Testament. They look like, you know, rituals and blood and fat being cut off and things being burnt, things being poured out. But when you take it over into the New Testament, there's the shadow is a brilliant picture of what Jesus Christ is going to do. It was all about what Jesus was going to do. In fact, the priests would be talking. The priests would be teaching during the time of the sacrifice. So they'd be explaining these things. So for someone to go through those rituals and not understand what sin was, what the Messiah was going to do, what the price was going to be, what all the representation that was there, and miss the Messiah, well, it got lost, apparently, because when Jesus came, they didn't understand everything. But, nonetheless, it says, but the Scripture declares the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. So that whole Old Testament time, or the law of Moses time, was guys like David, Jeremiah, Daniel, they all understood at some level what was going on, that it wasn't their own right. Read David's prayers. David, we asked a Jew in Israel, one time we were talking to him, and the question was, you know, what if you still follow the law? What do you do about sin? I mean, you can't. There's no sacrifice going on in Jerusalem or in Israel. How are you dealing with sin? And boom, you know what he says? He says, that's not how sin is dealt with. Sin is dealt with by confession. It's like, well, now you sound like a Protestant. It's like you're confessing your sin. He says that's what David did. And you can go through Psalms, and David confessed his sin. The sacrifices were there as a representation of the confession. So the whole time the priests are doing the sacrifice, the worshiper is there, they're confessing their sins, they're going through all of these things, they're actually confessing their sins. So you remove the temple, you remove the sacrifices, what can the Jews still do? They can still do what David did, confess their sin. And that was his answer. And I'm like, that's what I would say. And so it's interesting how it's laced throughout the whole Old Testament, and we could spend more time on that. Okay. Verse 23, before this faith came, we were held prisoner by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. Okay, right in there what it's saying is before the prisoner by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So in other words, there was a period of darkness or times of, you know, everything wasn't clear. Guys like David, you can see, and like I referred to these Old Testament people, they could understand certain things, but the whole picture wasn't revealed. But when Jesus Christ revealed it, faith was revealed, it's like, oh, we understand. These were all portraying the bigger picture. Now, again, it's fun to see the New Testament go back and find the shadows, but people can get locked up in that too, where you're finding all the shadows. It's like, oh, look, yeah, but it's already written clearly. It's been revealed in the New Testament. You don't have to go back and find all the mysteries and the shadows. It's fun to see that they're there. But again, you're not going to find anything in the Old Testament that's not revealed in the New Testament, apparently. Okay, it goes on and says, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So as we come all the way through this, we finally see it, it's revealed. Now we believe in Christ, we believe the promise that was given to Abraham, the seed, here's the law kind of indicating or pointing the direction, and now it's revealed, we have faith. We can look back and see, they're talking about it the whole time. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. How much clearer does that have to be? Now that faith has come, and faith is the understanding, the revelation. You've got this information about Jesus Christ, and the Spirit has revealed it to you. You can believe it, trust it, have faith in it, just like Abraham could count the stars. God says, count the stars. Abraham believed God. It was credited as righteous. Now the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, has been revealed. We understand it. We have faith in it. So what's the purpose of the law? Well, right here. We are no longer under the supervision of the law. And again, now we use the word not bondage, but supervision. And that's what the law was. It was never bondage. It was supervision. It was like a school teacher teaching you, helping you write, learning the letters until you can fully grow and understand and go off on your own. It was not putting you in bondage. It was supervising you. But now that you've come, now that you've graduated, now that you've got faith, you're no longer under the supervision. But if you go back to grade school, having been an adult and been in the workplace, graduated from college, and you go back and put yourself under the supervision of an elementary teacher today, what are we now? Now we're in bondage to a school schedule. You don't need to go to school. You don't need to be there at 8 o'clock and sit through all these classes, have a 10-minute recess, go through lunch. And it's like that was there to supervise you, to get you to where you're at. And now that you are here as an adult, functioning in the adult world, if you go back, you're not under the supervision of an elementary teacher. You're in bondage. What are you doing in the classroom? You belong outside. And that's exactly Paul's point. He talks about bondage, but now he's talking about it was supervising us, and now we're no longer under the supervision of law. And so if you see people toying with this ideal, well, we should follow the Mosaic law. We should, what about all these? It's like, no, we've graduated. We're done with that. We've learned that lesson. If you go, it was supervising, but not us. If you go back, you're putting yourself under bondage, and Paul is clearly against it. He understands its purpose, but he's in no way saying, well, yeah, but maybe you should go back. Well, it goes on. Verse 26 of chapter 3, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He's addressing the Galatians. You are all sons of God. You're there. You're already sons of God. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So you were baptized into Christ. you're clothed with Christ, you're already you've already gone through the graduation ceremony. Don't go back to class. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now that verse 29, I would assume that's him undermining what the Judaizers were teaching the Galatians. Let's go back and just touch on this again. The Judaizers from Jerusalem, saying they'd come from James's Christian church in Jerusalem, had come up into Antioch, into Syria, and had gone up into Galatia, where Paul's writing this letter, and they began teaching the law of Moses to the Christians, saying, well, if you want the fullness of Christ, if you want to be Abraham's true seed, if you want to be an heir of the promise, these are the things that we need to do. And indeed, they may have understood it that way. They may have been sincere, but they were, as we say, sincerely wrong. But it makes sense. If you're a Jew, you're raised a Jew, now you accept your Messiah, Jesus Christ. Okay, you're not just going to throw off the Jewish customs, but you're going to feel like you need to take them, not just the message of Christ, but the message of the Jewish law to the Gentile world also. It makes sense that they would have to do that. And that's why Peter had his experience at Cornelius' house. That's why Paul's gone to the Jerusalem council. That's why Paul is having his ministry. You don't need this. So if you hear this right here, this verse again, it would probably be, I would assume, that this is something the Judaizers were teaching in the church. If you want to be, to belong to Christ and to be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, you're going to have to follow the law. Otherwise, you can't be Abraham's seed. You can't be heirs according to the promise because you're violating the promise. You're not doing the legalistic part, and you don't fully belong to Christ until you're circumcised. And so Paul's going through this argument. He ends it by saying, if you belong to Christ as a believer, then you are Abraham's seed already, and you are heirs according to the promise. You're already here. You're already graduated doing your job. Chapter 4. What I am saying, and this is always nice because now whatever I've interpreted him, you can always check me right here. What I've just said, he said. This is what Paul's saying. No, this is what I was saying. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by his father, so that when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. You're in. There's nothing more. Your name is on the list. Your name is in the inheritance. You're here. You don't need to go back and be under the supervision of a guardian or a trustee or a slave. And again, the illustration there is many times the slaves would be the ones that were in charge of the children. They'd be the teachers. They'd be the educators. Even though you may have a slave, here may be a table of children, and you have a slave teaching them, these children would eventually own the estate that the slave was part of, but the slave was in charge of teaching them, and then the children would grow up and take over their share. And that's exactly the illustration. Paul's saying, you're no longer sitting at the table with the law teaching you. You are now out of the table. You're over the whole estate. You're a son. Chapter 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Now this gets, I'm going to say this quickly and move on, because he just said up in verse 3, he says, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Now this, I believe I'm correct when I say this, and I've taught it when we went through the Galatians series verse by verse, but the basic principles, the basic elements, the smallest parts, the things that make up the fabric of the universe. But he says we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Basic principles. And now he says in verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, now he's talking to Gentiles, before you knew God, the true God, you were slaves. Now, these Gentiles were never slaves to the law of Moses. They were slaves to, well, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. In other words, they were slaves to Gentile religions, demonic religions, all the Greek gods, whatever culture they're in. Every culture finds some kind of a god, some kind of a representative. It's the basic principles. You go to the bare elements. You find these spirit beings, and that becomes your god. It says, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Did you see what he just did right there? He's, and this, again, judge me on this, but I think this is what he's saying here, is the Jews had the law of Moses as a guardian to lead them to Christ. But that's done with. That's been set aside. It's, you're no longer under supervision. If you go back to it, he's already said it earlier in chapter 3, you're under bondage to this. It's done. Now he says, now remember, before you knew God, when you were Gentiles, you went to follow the basic principles, the things that weren't truly God. They're just, well, they're demons. They're false religions or whatever the culture came up with. He says, now that you broke away from these basic principles of the Gentile world and have come to know God, or rather are known by God, why are you now returning to the basic principles, the elements? It's like, well, they're not going back to the Greek gods. Where are they going back to? They're going back to the law of Moses. So they're in a Gentile culture, which was not the truth. There's confusion. And God revealed himself through Jesus Christ. They've come to Christ. And now they want to go back to the Jewish culture, which Paul is saying in the same thing are the basic. It's nothing. It's in this fact right here. In this sense right here, the Jewish law, to turn from Christ and go back to the Jewish law, is just like turning from Christ and going to a Gentile religion, a pagan religion, a demonic religion. It's like, it's dead. There's nothing there. This has led you to Jesus Christ. To go back and start worshiping and following the Mosaic law is just like going back and following the basic principles of some Gentile pagan religion. And you can see that right there. It says, do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You came out of a Gentile religion. You found Christ. Now you want to go back to a Jewish religion. You're going to be enslaved all over again. It's the same thing. It's a trap. You are observing, here it is, verse 10. You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. And he's talking about special days, months, seasons, years. That's a religious connotation. They're following holy days, Sabbath. In Colossians, he says very clearly, let no one judge you in regard to a holy day or a Sabbath day. He says that you can't even, a Christian cannot be judged by a Sabbath day. Well, what about mowing your yard on Sunday? Paul says in Colossians, you can't judge a Christian on mowing their yard on Sunday. First of all, Sunday's not the Sabbath. And second of all, the Sabbath is part of the Jewish law. It has nothing to do with you. It's like going back to a pagan religion. It's flat out. There it is. It's like, well, right. Maybe your religious convictions want to make it a holy day. Right here, he says, you are observing special days, months, seasons, and years. Now, again, I'm not criticizing celebrating the 4th of July. That's a national holiday. Or celebrating the birth of Christ is where we remember some. They're memorial days. Or like Easter. Unless you start getting really religious and think, you know, God is closer to you on Easter Sunday than other days of the year. Or there's something, you know, or your birthday. We still celebrate years and seasons. And God's the one who came up with festivals and things like this. But if you're tying your religious experience and your righteousness into observing these holy days or any day, well, Paul's upset. You are observing special days, months, seasons, and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. And that goes back to this. He gave them Christ, and this group accepted Christ. Some truly accepted Christ. Some just went through the motions. They really didn't understand it. But now as a group, they've turned and gone back to the law of Moses. Some accepted Christ. They're in the right race, but now they've gone off course, and they're over here trying to follow laws. They're still saved, but you're not producing anything. Your spiritual life is dead. Others didn't really understand it. They never were saved, and now they're going on the newest, latest thing, and now it's the Jewish law. They weren't saved here. They're not going to get saved here. And either way, Paul's wasted his time on them, teaching, explaining, clearly portraying Christ in him. Now they're over here. He says, I teach you for all these years, and I leave, and I come back, and you're observing special seasons and years to replace the righteousness that is by faith in Christ. I think I've wasted my time here. This is Paul speaking. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness I first preached the gospel to you. Now, this is one of those, what's going on in this verse? Apparently, some reason he was sick, something was wrong, that he got held up, that he could stay there and talk longer, or he went there, had to turn back on some missionary route. And people have all kinds of guesses here about an eye illness or something, got malaria there in the coast of Turkey. I mean, it's hanging. For me, it's you got guesses at what he means. But somehow he's saying, I came and I joined you. I was from a Jewish background. I came through and I meet this Gentiles and I had to spend time with you because of an illness, extra time apparently. And I shared the gospel with you. I became one of your culture and I shared the gospel with you. He says, even though my illness was a trial to you, which means they were burdened by it. They had to take care of him apparently. I mean, there's 1,000 questions here. You can speculate. And different commentators will give you different ideas. You did not treat me with contempt or scorn, which they could have. He's sick, he's needy, we don't want to take care of him. But for some reason, they took care of him. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God. He had a message from God. They understood it as a message from God. They received his message. The Spirit came into their life. So they welcomed him. He says, if I were an angel from God, as if I were Jesus Christ himself. What has happened to all your joy? When I brought you the message, I even came with a physical ailment, and you look past my physical ailment and says, this is great stuff that you're teaching. Whenever you can teach again, we'll be there. What can we do to make it easier for you to teach? Give them a chair to sit down. And I don't know, I'm making stuff up now. But they went out of their way so they could hear the message. They didn't even pay attention to his condition because he had a message from God. He says, what has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. This is where some people think he had some kind of an eye disease. Yeah, that's why he's using this illustration. There's several ways of looking at it. But the point there, whatever it was, he says, I can testify. I was there, and you remember you were there. That if you could have done something to ease my pain, my discomfort, whatever it was, if it was an eye problem, he says, you would have given me your eyes so you could hear the gospel, even though you couldn't see anymore. I can still hear Paul talking. Again, I'm ad-libbing here. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Now you don't like me. Now you don't want to listen. Now you're over here. Everything I told you about faith in Christ, you're saying, well, whatever. We've got the law of Moses. He says, where'd this come from? Those people, these are the false teachers, are zealous to win you over, but for no good. Meaning he was there to help the people. Now the false teachers have come, and whenever you get a group of people together, someone's going to come in and try and take those people because there's power when there's people. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. They're trying to get you to switch teams. So he said they've got to destroy me and my message to get you to follow them. So he says, expect them to be saying bad things about me. It is fine to be zealous. He said, I know you're excited about this, and you're saying, well, you know, I just got circumcised last week, and I'm feeling pretty good now. And I'm eating just dietary laws. I feel a lot healthier. It's like, okay, I'm glad you're excited. It's good to be zealous. Yeah, on the Sabbath, I don't do anything on the Sabbath. I even got a special alarm clock that I can set, and I don't have to it's just everything happens automatically. I don't do anything on the Sabbath. It's like, I'm glad you're excited. I'm glad your religion is alive to you. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth. He's trying to get them back over here to the place of salvation again and explain to them again where he already had given birth to them spiritually. He's now trying to get them through that birth process again, not really trying to get them born again, but trying to get them to realize that they are born again. My dear children, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. See that right there, formed in you? That doesn't happen, again, my interpretation, that doesn't happen at the point of salvation. Christ comes to you. The Spirit comes to you and begins to form Christ in you. To have Christ formed in you is to mature. It's what we do. That's why we are here. Christ is being formed. We're becoming more and more taken in, transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I'm perplexed about you. He says, I've got this information and I'm writing this letter kind of upset, but I don't know, am I making any sense to you? I wish I was there so I could see your faces, so I could hear your responses. Are you with me on this? Or am I going to have, I'm perplexed. I don't know what to do. So now he's going to give an example. Tell me. You who want to be under the law. He's going to go right back. You want to be under the law. Okay. He says, I wish I could be there so I could see, have I made sense? But he said, I don't know if I made sense because I'm writing a letter. I can't see you. I don't know your response. He says, so, I'll just keep going. I'll give you an example. For those of you that I haven't already persuaded to come back to faith, he says, tell me, you who want to be under the law. So there's still a group who want to be under the law. Yeah, we really convinced we're just under the law. Yeah. Are you not aware of what the law says? See, you want to be under the law, but you really don't know the law. That's how Paul begins his letter to 1 Timothy, saying, stop, tell those false teachers to shut up. They want to be teachers of the law in Ephesus, but they really don't know. They don't know what they're talking about. They have no understanding. And right here, these people got a little bit of information about the law, but they're talking to Paul the Pharisee, who knows everything about the law. He's a legalist. He's trained in law legalism. He says, do you not, you want to follow the law or be under the law? Are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. So Hagar, the slave, Sarah, the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way. He went in, he slept with her, she became pregnant. Nothing special about this. You sleep with a woman, she gets pregnant. Oh, guess what happened? A miracle. No, it's not a miracle. That's how it works. Nothing happened here. But his son by the free woman was born as a result of the promise. Remember, for years, he had slept with Sarah, but nothing had happened. She was barren. It was clear she was an older woman, and she was barren. But God says, in a year, I'll be back, and you'll have a son. And Sarah even laughed at that. He made a promise. The slave woman bore a natural son through the natural way, but Sarah, the barren woman, produced a son because of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively. Now, right here, verse 24, I don't want to go too crazy on you here, but Paul is being undermined by Judaism in the Galatian churches and in Antioch. And they are very big on allegory. They're very big on taking, you know, different parts of stories and building a case. You see people doing that today and doing ridiculous things. Like, oh, I could give you examples, but it's like that's not what the text says. But it's like, well, there were five fish, or the cloud was as big as a man's hand. And what does that mean? It doesn't mean anything today. You can't take that story and saying, so that means today in 2017, what that means is, it's like, no, they weren't even thinking about 2017. But yet they start taking these illustrations and be, oh, that's deep. They call it deep teaching. Deep teaching. No, it's air. It's bad teaching. You're making it up. And so the Judaizers could easily come into these Gentiles and say, well, they'll blow this, and they could grab things and build their cases. It's like building blocks. You got to dump all the blocks out on the floor. Here's all the Old Testament. And what do you want to build? You can build anything. If you take the verses and build all these things, there it is. I use Bible verses. But they're not, you know, Satan and Jesus talking. Satan's using, he's quoting verses to, Jesus quotes a verse, Satan quotes a verse. I can quote the Bible too. Satan can say, I've built a lot of religions out of your Bible verses. It's like, but they're all out of context. So right here, Paul, I'm not saying he's taking things out of context, but he's shifting gears. He's slipping into an allegorical type of teaching. He's saying, here's the slave woman, a natural son, no promise, just works of the flesh. Here's a barren woman and a promise of God and a supernatural son. And so here he goes. He says, these things may be taken figuratively, or the Greek would say, or could be translated, allegorical utterances. In other words, I'm going to become one of, I can teach just like the Judaizers. In other words, he's been trained in all of this. Paul teaches, I think, literally. He teaches the meaning of the text. But he can play this game. Here he goes. He says, for the women represent two covenants. Now, this was not, I don't think this was the intention of Genesis, that Sarah represents one covenant and Hagar represents another covenant. But Paul says, these could be taken as an allegorical utterance. If we want to build a case on this, I'll play the Judaism game. Pretend I'm a Judaizer. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. Now, you notice the connection. Hagar, Ishmael, natural production, on Mount Sinai, where the law was given, which produces slavery. How did we get to Mount Sinai from Abraham's tent, sleeping with Hagar, and producing Ishmael? Oh, just stay with me. I'm not done. One covenant is from Mount Sinai. And now, again, he's telling truth, but his argument here is like, you really want to bring this to court? Like, this is what you're going to bring as your seminary presentation of your theology? This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now, that's an interesting line right there, where Mount Sinai is, in Arabia. If he is correct, it's not where we think it is. It's not on the Sinai Peninsula. It's further where Moses was watching his sheep over in Midian. Again, just know that verse is there. It's interesting archaeologically, or when you're making maps. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem. I mean, it's bang, bang, bang. It's right there. Hagar, in Abraham's tent, producing a natural child, is Mount Sinai, where the law was given, which is Jerusalem, the natural city, in 48, 49 A.D. The natural city of Jerusalem is still in bondage, like Mount Sinai was, like Hagar was a slave. Are you with me on this? It's like, oh, and that's only like three verses. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. We're not going to Jerusalem in Israel. We're talking about the new Jerusalem where it's free, and that's where we're from. Can I get an amen? It's like, what just happened? For it is written, I've got a verse to back it up. Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman, that'd be Sarah, who couldn't have children, than of her who has a husband. In other words, at the end, Hagar's not going to have anybody. But Sarah, who's barren, is going to have all the children because they're going to be the children promised by faith from Jerusalem above, not Jerusalem in Israel, because that's Sinai where the law was given, which is Sarah in Abraham's, or Hagar in Abraham's tent. I'm being facetious here if you're wondering why it's on. Now, you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. You are Isaac. At the time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. Now, he goes back to the story in Genesis. And when Isaac was growing up and was going to was becoming Abraham's son, Ishmael began to make fun of him. And that's when Sarah got mad and said, well, I'll read it right here. The son of the flesh persecuted the son of the Spirit. And that's what's happening here in Galatia or in Antioch. The children of the flesh are persecuting the sons of the Spirit. Verse 29, at that time, the son born in the ordinary way, Ishmael, persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit, Isaac. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Yes, Paul, please tell us. What does the Scripture say? It says, get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Now, right there, he's quoting freely what Sarah said to Abraham about Hagar. When she saw Ishmael making fun of Isaac at his little party, she tells Abraham, get rid of that woman and get her son, drive them away. And that's what he's saying right here. This is what the Scripture says. He takes Sarah's words, says it's Scripture, and this is what you're supposed to say to the legalizers. Those men who came from James's church and are trying to turn you into Jews or Judaizing you, tell them, you're not going to be part of this. The slave woman's got to leave. Now, again, that's interesting. It's right, but it's interesting how he puts it all here. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Chapter 5. Do you see right there, verse 24 through 31 is a very interesting study. And Paul introduces it by saying, these things may be taken figuratively. He does, right there, that's a style of teaching in Judaism from Paul's days as a Pharisee, and he's good at it. Can you imagine arguing with Paul with that kind of a repertoire right there? He can go literal, he can go figurative, and he knows more about it than he, and he, look, he's quoting scripture all over the Old Testament. Verse chapter 5. Now we're getting into this last part I had written down here. Now he's going to start comparing the life in the spirit and the life of the legalism or in the flesh. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. You're free from any kind of law. You're free from any kind of bondage. Now, you're free. The ideal here is you're free to grow in Christ. You're not free to do whatever you want to. You're not free to sin. You're free to continue to hear the Word of God, let that Word of God grow in your life, and become transformed into the image of Jesus. You're free to grow. You don't need to be in bondage. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, and that's a crazy thought, that you've got people in the churches of Galatia and in Antioch wanting to be circumcised to please these Judaizers and have some kind of full permission, full stamp of approval that you are indeed maturing in Christ because you've gotten circumcised. Paul says, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that, and again, I, Paul, the Pharisee, the one who persecuted the church, the one who was raised, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I've met every code. He addresses this in Philippians. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Now again, at what level? How powerful is that? That means if you are saved, here's the extreme, you're saved, but you get circumcised to please the law, you've lost your salvation. I don't think so. I think you're saved in Christ. Now you're free in Christ to grow in those promises, grow in that word. You're free to grow and be transformed in the image of Christ. That's your freedom. But if you're in Christ and you turn and come over here and join the law and get circumcised, this freedom has no value at all. You're over here, you're in bondage. You're not going to grow. You're going to become more and more legalistic. You're going to become more and more bitter. You're going to become more and more tense, more and more arguing. Who's better than who? You're going to go down the way of the flesh. And we're getting to that. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the way of the flesh. And he's going to tell you the works of the flesh are evident. So I don't think you're going to lose your salvation. It just means you've taken your eye off the goal. You've left the race, and now you're out running around the concession stand somewhere. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he says it again, that he is obligated to obey the whole law. If you're going to go the way of the law and circumcision, you can't come back and go, well, now I'm free in Christ. It's like, no, you got to stay over there and keep climbing this ladder. You've got to learn laws that you don't even know exist. He says, you're going to come to my Pharisee school, and I'll teach you all the things you've got to do. You don't even know half of what you're talking about. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. Now, again, does that mean they've lost their salvation? You could push that if you wanted to. My theology says no. It says you have fallen away from grace. It means, again, that's that classic verse right there. They've fallen from grace. And it could mean they've fallen from grace. I'll draw an arrow down. I guess I draw an arrow underneath. It would be more of a better illustration. You've fallen from grace. You were here with Christ in grace. You've fallen from grace. Now, that can mean you were saved, and once you become legalistic, you lose your salvation. It comes and goes. Now you've got another theological problem. How many times can you come and go and get saved again? I think your power base is right here with Christ, but you come over here and start becoming legalistic. You grow. You're saved by grace. You grow in grace. Your gift are in grace. Everything you produce is God's grace. Believing God's promise and His Word transform you. You're changing because of God's work in your life. That's grace. Paul is told by God. He says, "My grace is made perfect in weakness." It's like this is where you want to be. But you say, "I don't want to be weak anymore. I want to be strong." Well, I want to follow the law. You've fallen from grace, and now you're down here in the flesh. Now, everything you're going to do is going to be your own effort. You're going to grow in God's grace with God's power and God's word, or you're going to fall from grace and do it in the flesh. And falling from grace, a lot of times you see this verse being used for, they've fallen from grace, they become a sinner again. These people have actually become more religious. They were in Christ, they were growing in this truth, this revelation of salvation through faith in Christ, believing God's promise, but they decided, I just don't feel religious enough. I just don't feel like I'm good enough. I'm going to come over here and really live my life straight. I'm going to get my act. I'm going to observe the holy days. I'm going to be serious about the Sabbath. I'm going to watch what I eat. And I am going to be, well, you've just fallen from grace. By doing what? By becoming a better person. So this falling from grace is you don't end up in prison. You end up in church somewhere or a monastery or something. Okay, you decide how to deal with that. Going on, it says, where am I at? Fallen from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. In other words, being in Christ, you're growing, being transformed. You are righteous in Christ, but what you're waiting for is a manifestation of that righteousness in your life. And so we wait. We're staying here in grace, still believing the promise, still growing in Christ, the power of God, awaiting the righteousness for which we hope. Again, we are righteous in Christ, but we're becoming more righteous the more we become transformed. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. In other words, well, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And again, the word love is the attitude, the proper attitude of faith. Here it is. I've referred to this verse many times. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? You were running the good race over here, but the word cut in means you're running in your lane and someone was in a lane next to you and they cut in on you, and you, to avoid them or avoid confronting them or avoid having any kind of a conflict, you got off the course and ran off into the infield of the track, or you ran off the course and are out in the parking lot running around just because this person cut in on you instead of saying, no, I'm going to stay in my lane. I'm running in my lane. They cut in on you like, oh, excuse me, and you came over here or you went off the track. He says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you? And that cut in is cheating, but you let them cheat and kept you from obeying the truth. You should have stayed in the path, but they cut in and they kept you. Are you more committed to the truth or more committed to the people who are around you trying to knock you off? Well, I don't want to make anybody upset. He says, they cut. He says, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Right there, in fact, there's some people who are cutting in on you that you need to say, you know, give them an elbow back. Get out of my lane. Okay, that's track terms right there. It's like, well, I don't want to be, it's like, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. You better protect yourself and stay in your lane. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And again, that means a little bit of legalism. Well, I just want to give them room. I don't want to crowd them. Maybe they can run with me in my lane. No. You give them a little bit of room in your lane, that yeast is going to take over your whole lane. Well, I'm just going to come over here and do a little bit just to kind of, it's like a little bit of yeast is going to just keep growing. Pretty soon, you're going to be completely over here. You can't mix the two together. You either give this an elbow and get out of my lane, or you let it in your lane and it's going to take over your lane. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. After his presentation, he says, if you think you can still compromise, that's ridiculous. There's no other view, and I think you understand that now. The one who's throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Whoever's cutting in on your lane and giving you this bad teaching, he says, there will be a price for them to pay. They will pay the price, either now or in eternity somewhere. They are not going to receive the reward. They're going to have to answer to Jesus Christ. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In other words, I'm not even living this. In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitated, and here's a great verse. I mean, this you know it's coming, right? You guys read this verse before. But I mean, it's just one of those things. It's always fun to teach this to people for the first time because it's like, well, that's in the Bible? It's like, yeah, well, right here. Brothers, if I am still talking about circumcision. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense or the scandals, in other words, of the cross has been abolished. The scandal is Jesus Christ died on the cross, and so all these things you do, including circumcision, are of no value. It's like he dies on the cross, and all this counts for nothing. It's like, yep, it's an offense. It's he dies as a criminal, and that sets us free from all these things we're doing to please God. It's scandal. It's an offense. And Paul says, exactly. He says, that took care of it all. That was the promise. That was the seed. Watch. As for those agitators, and the word agitator means those who disturb someone's mind, it's as the word means this, in a sense, if we make it graphic or literal or a picture, it's someone is able to stick like a stirring spoon, what we call those wooden spoons, a spatula or whatever, into your head and just kind of start stirring stuff up. It's like they've agitated you. You've had all your thoughts in a row, you're running your good race, and someone just sticks some kind of a mixing spoon or a mixer and just mixes it. It's like, these agitators, they mixed up your thoughts. I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. And again, that basically means not circumcised, castration. That means they think it's good to cut off a little bit. He says, I wish they'd cut the whole thing off. You think it's good to cut a little bit off, guys? Why don't you show us how great you are and cut the whole thing off? That's the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians. That's Saturday Night Live stuff right there. You, my brothers, were called to be free. He says it again. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. That's a good place to stop right there, because now you, my brothers, were called to freedom. I already addressed that. We're free, but not free to do whatever we want to. We're free to grow in Christ, the Word, the power of God, the presence of God. We're growing to be transformed. That's where he's going to go with this right now. You can go back over here in the way of the flesh, and that's going to lead to, if you want to see very quickly, chapter 5, verse 19, going this way, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Those things right there, we're not comparing the church group with the bar scene. We're comparing faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the promises of God, with those who want to be religious. And if you go the way of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, self-control, and you're free to grow in Christ. But if you want to go, we're not talking bar scene. We're talking religion. You want to go over here to this crowd over here that's got all these standards, this is what you're going to get right here. You're not going to get what you think. You're going to get sexual morality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord. Does this sound like any churches you've ever seen or church meetings? Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. It's like, that's that over there. If you want to be in the Spirit, you're going to go to a place spiritually where you're going to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Over here, it's going to be discord, jealousy, fits of rage. And we're not even talking bar scene. We're not even talking about the immoral, corrupt, good people, bad people. We're talking about those who are Christians that want to stay in faith and those who want to start following the law. And the rest of this book, now we'll pick this up next week, I guess. But the rest of this is going to be comparing those who stay here with those who go here. You want to stay here because this is where your race that God has called you to run is going to lead. And one of the indicators, there's many ways to get off the course. But the course that he's looking at is people that want to go over here and they're being influenced by Judaism. It's probably not that big of a deal for us. Judaism is not a big temptation to us, per se. But there are things that are similar to that we can make correlations to. But it's always going to be a faith. It's going to be trusting the Word of God and staying with the Word. You're saved by the Word of God. You mature by the Word of God. This is what we need to renew our minds and be transformed. If people start bringing other things alongside, and this is going to help you. There's natural things. Obviously, there's counseling and there's natural things that people have, like an education. But when you start going over here into a legalistic thing, trying to replace the Word of God to create spiritual growth with something else, you're going to end up off the course. We'll pick this up next week. I do appreciate your time. Thank you for being here. I'll pray, and you're free to go. Father, I do thank you again for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we would analyze our own lives, our own hearts, our own attitudes, and make sure that we do continue in faith, that we allow the Word of God to be heard in our lives, to be understood and then believed and applied in our lives. We ask that we may enjoy the freedom in Christ to grow, to become more like Christ, and not be held back by the bondage of the flesh or the bondage of natural man who wants some kind of legalistic code. Well, again, we ask that we may continue to grow and share this good message, this good news with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.